believe everybody has a handout as far as what we're going to look at this morning. And the lesson this morning is called The Life Living for Jesus. We're going to look at three areas in our lives that will essentially examine us as Christians. First one would be living in Christ. Second one would be falling from grace. And the third category, I named God's law of pardon. In our Christian walk of life, we live for Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins, and He gave us the opportunity to be with Him and our Heavenly Father in heaven, provided we live a Christian life, provided that our lives are in concordance with the life of Jesus. We heard many lessons about how each and every one of us could strive to be like Jesus Christ. And one of the most important things I find out in my life is when I'm in a situation where I'm going to explode or get angry, get upset, the question I ask myself, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? We know that in the world today that we live in, there are society is basically being led by the devil. We see that in the way mankind disrespects the Lord, the way mankind disrespects each other, the way mankind displays its attitude as being better than God. Throughout the Old Testament, we have read that God loved His people, children of Israel. And what did they do? They turned their backs on God. You read that time and time again. And now, today's world, people are doing the same thing. But what about Christians? What should be their direction? And this morning we're going to go through several of these questions that we're going to think about and try to make application to our lives. It's an exercise that we should be doing on a daily basis by examining ourselves, by examining our actions, by reading God's Word. And not only reading the Word of God, but applying the Word of God to our lives. Once we become a Christian, our Christian life doesn't stop there. It should be a life that would be exemplary towards God. People should look at our lives and see Jesus the Christ in our lives. See the goodness that we have. See the direction that we are going. So with that, we're going to try to go through this list of questions to help us understand where we're at in our Christian way of life. So living for Jesus, the first question we have is, after we become a Christian, what must we do? There are a lot of verses in the Bible that will teach us things, and the verses I have selected here will essentially prick our hearts and make us understand what direction we're going as a Christian. So, Ryan, would you read Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1? After we become a Christian, what must we do?
Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God.
Thank you. So, leaving the elementary teachings, in fact, I have the New American Standard Bible. I get lost in the New King James or the King James because of the English. I don't understand that kind of language. But my New American Standard says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ. We already been taught about Christ. We understand what Jesus did for us. He died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Let us press on to maturity. And Ron, what did your Bible say?
It said perfection.
Let us press on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So let's move ahead. Let's grow in Christ. We have a responsibility in our Christian way of life, and that is to do the best we can. I know some people find it difficulties because they can't come up in front of a class and teach, but yet your life in Christ should be a godly life, a loving life, and should project Jesus in our lives. So going on to perfection means that we must grow in what respect? Sherry, would you read 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, please?
But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.
Thank you. So we as Christians should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we do that?
Continue to study and
practicing,
putting what we learn from the Bible in our lives and actually live it. We grow in God's grace. It's not by our merits, but it's by God's grace that He gives us this. But our responsibility is to acquire the knowledge. And when you study the Bible, you get that knowledge. One of the things that I notice in my studying, I taught Romans several times, but yet when I go back to it, I see something else in there. So there's always room for Bible students to grow. We always could glean from the Word of God things that will be applicable to our lives. And Paul is a great example of that. No matter what trials and tribulations he encountered, he still stood up for Jesus, no matter what. How are we doing that in our lives? Are we backing down in a situation which will be confrontational? Or are we standing up for Christ, no matter what the cost is? That's something that we as Christians should be following throughout our lives. Name the things a Christian must add to his faith. And there are a lot of things in our faith that God requires from us. In the Hebrew letter we read the definition of faith. But what should we add to a Christian's faith? Ron, would you read for us 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, please?
Mine is in the King James Version. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity.
Thank you. So we see that we have an obligation to build upon those virtues in our lives. It's expected of each and every one of us to build upon that. Not just to sit back and let osmosis take over and absorb all that. It's actually, we have to work towards that. Applying all diligence. How do we apply diligence to things we like? For example, if you like sports, you like watching ball games, you like the excitement of the game. But what about the gospel? How excited are you to talk about Jesus, to talk about our Savior? So when we seek out our faith, we supply it with moral excellence. We also increase our knowledge. Also, my version says self-control, which is something that we should work on, and I should work on. Perseverance. Virtues in our lives that we have to work constantly so that we can be approved of God. But most important, at the end of this verse, it says, after godliness, brotherly kindness, we should be applying charity or love. And that's something that sometimes it's hard for us to do. But yet we should work towards that. When you look at Jesus Christ, he didn't know us. And we were sinners, but yet he died on the cross so that we could have salvation, or the opportunity for salvation. And if you allow selfishness to enter into your life, you're not going to be putting Christ first. You're not going to be living for Jesus. And that's what we should be doing, living for Jesus throughout our lives. Okay, next question. What is said of Christians who fail to develop these qualities? And Sharon, may I ask you to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9?
For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins.
So if you don't develop these qualities in your life, if you don't strive to put God first, we're going to be blind or short-sighted. We're going to allow Satan to enter our lives and control our lives. And pretty soon, he's going to take over. And then you're going to find out that you're too far on the other side of the pendulum. You don't want to turn back. Satan's going to allow the temptations of our lives to pull us away from Christ. That's his job. And if you notice, when you read the book of Job, no matter what Satan threw at him, he was still faithful. He was still faithful to the Lord. What about us today? Do we have the strength and courage of Job in our lives? no matter what trials that come before us, that we put God first, before our jobs, before our families, put God first. In fact, throughout my life, whenever I put God first, I was always blessed. And I felt that God is the source. He's the source of life. And if we don't put God first in our lives, what's going to happen when you go before the judgment seat? And just imagine the Lord takes this big book and there's your name in it. He starts reading all your good deeds and all your bad deeds. We are going to rely on God's grace, not by our merits, but yet He expects each and every one of us to live a God-fearing life. A life that will project Jesus to others around us. But yet, if you don't build up on these qualities that we found in 1 Peter, and also the fruits of the Spirit, but I think we're going to read a little bit later in this lesson, if we don't build upon those, and if we don't add them to our lives, not only in an academic way, but yet in a practical way, we're going to be lost eternally. Okay, what is our principal aim as Christians? What do you think that is? And Kathleen, would you please read 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9? First John chapter 2 verse 6. Sorry.
The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked.
Thank you. So our primary goal as a Christian is to walk in Christ's shoes. He was here on this earth. He taught people of that particular time. And he taught us via the inspired word. And we should abide in him and walk in the same manner as he walked. Many times that we're going to fall short of that mark. We are going to stumble. We are going to sin. But yet, through God's Son, Jesus Christ, we have an avenue of communicating and confessing and repenting from those sins and turning away from them. It's important that we strive to do the best we can. And sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we fall. We should be leaning on each and every one of our brothers and sisters, asking for assistance when needed. But most of all, going to God's Word and see what He expects from us. Again, the example of Paul. It must have been very terrorizing to him when he was going down to Athens by himself in a culture that is basically idolatrous. But yet he went because the Holy Spirit was with him. And he knew he had a job to do, and that was to proclaim God's word. No matter what it was going to take him, no matter where it was going to take him, no matter what was going to happen to him. So we see that he's an example for us to follow. Even when he went back to Jerusalem and he was going to be imprisoned he still was standing firm for the Lord. What about us today? How are we projecting that? How are we doing that? What's our primary goal as a Christian? And that is to live for Jesus. No matter what it's going to cost us. It may cost us our jobs. It may cost us our family. But it may cost us our lives. Are you willing to make that sacrifice for Jesus? That's very difficult. When you go back to Genesis and read about Abraham, where he was very faithful to the Lord, Jehovah, and we find out that God had given him a son. And the Lord one day said to him, I want a sacrifice from you. He was willing to do that. So he said, what sacrifice? Your son. Are you willing to sacrifice one of your children? That's a big question. But yet, Abraham didn't waver from it. His Lord told him what to do, and he did it. I don't know what I would do. Hopefully, I had the same faith as Abraham. Hopefully, my faith is as strong because the Lord expects me to do something, and I do it. What about us today? Do we set those things aside when we want to do something that is pleasurable for you and I? I hope not. That's why we focus on studying and studying the Bible. A lot of people say, well, you know, I heard these lessons. I heard so many people talk about different books. I understand, so maybe I don't have to be there. But yet the bottom line is, the Hebrew writer said in the 10th chapter, verses 23 to 25, not forsake the assembly. And that assembly is where we edify each other, we communicate to God, we praise Him as a group, as a body, as His children, His church. So we should abide in His, in Him, in all His commandments, not the ones we want to pick and choose, but all of His commandments. What are the works of the flesh? Bob, can you read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, please?
Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dispensations, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Well, thank you. So, if you continue in the deeds of the flesh by walking, walking with the devil, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's important we stay away from them. I understand we stumble. We're human. But yet, we have an obligation to do the best we can and turn away from these sins in our lives. And what is said to those who do the works of the flesh? And Frank, would you read verse 21 of Galatians chapter 5, please?
In the drunkenness, of course, cursing, and things like these, of which I forewarn.
Thank you. So, again, the admonition is, if you practice these sins, you're not going to inherit God's kingdom. You're not going to be part of the chosen ones in heaven. And that's going to be sad when you're before the judgment seat of God and your name's not in the book of life. Yes?
I've been thinking a lot lately about Christ taking on the sins of the world. And for me, I've always made the mistake of thinking he took them on at the end, just at the end of the cross, when he was on the cross. But the whole time that he was being beaten, the whole time he was being mistried and walking, carrying his cross and stuff, I believe that he had the sins of the world on him. And at that time, he had to control his anger, his jealousy, his all of these sins that we feel, and focus on the fact that if you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And knowing that he wanted to go back to the kingdom of God, and so he was able to overcome all of the sins of the world on him, and mm-hmm. be able to go to the cross, not just to endure physically as a sacrifice, but he had to, like we do, overcome those sins in order to inherit the kingdom of God.
Right, and when you think about that, he carried those sins to the cross. A sacrifice that nobody, no human could do. But he did it. And he did it willingly, which is something that we should look at. Because he asked God to take this away from him, but yet he said, your will be done. And that's the type of attitude we should have. It's God's will be done. Not what we like in our life. Not what we want to enjoy from life. It's what God expects Christians to do. No matter what it costs. No matter what it's going to cost you. No matter what you're going to give up. He gave up his son so that we could have eternal life. What must Christians crucify? And Margaret, can you read Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, please?
Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their own sinful selves. They've given up their old selfish feelings and the evil things they wanted to do.
Thank you. So we must crucify the flesh. We must essentially put sin away from our lives. God's not going to tempt each and every one of us beyond what we could stand or what we can do. So we have an avenue always to get away from sin. And one of the things that we should be focusing our lives on as Christian is to understand what God wants us to do. By doing that, we read the Bible. We not only read the Bible, we study. I have a difficult time reading. I could read a book, in fact, face it to me the other day, there's two books here, they're yours. And I looked at them and I said, I don't know if I even read them. So I skimmed through. Oh, I read those books. But the Bible should be indelled upon our lives. We see examples. Joseph, who undergone many trials in his life, but he stood for Jesus. We see David, who stumbled. King David, who was very respected, but yet he turned his life around and asked for forgiveness. We see Moses, who was great leader of the children of Israel. He didn't enter the land of Canaan. Why? He sinned. But God gave him the opportunity to look at the land before he died. What about us? Are we allowing sin to control our lives? Are we allowing the devil to take hold of our fleshly desires so that we could have gratification here on earth? The long term is if you allow these things to infiltrate your lives, you're going to be lost eternally. So we must crucify the flesh with all those passions and desires. Buffet our bodies all the time by making the right choices in our lives. What are the fruits of the Spirit that Christians must cultivate? And Carolyn, can I ask you to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, please?
Yes. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Thank you. So the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Virtues that we should be working to increase in our lives. Virtues that we should be making application to our lives so that we can be better servants of God. What must Christians do for the faith? And Karen Abel, would you read that for me? Jude 3, please.
Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints.
Thank you. So how do we earnestly contend for the faith? How do we do that? Go ahead, Cal.
Be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks.
Very good. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. No matter what people ask of us, we should preach Jesus to them. And how do we do that? Study and being able to preach. Now, anybody could teach somebody. And you may say, I'm terrified about teaching. I am terrified about teaching people. Believe me. I cannot stand in front of a classroom of people and teach a subject. I don't know how Faye did it for years or how people do it for years. That would terrify me. But anyone who was baptized can teach those on how you became a Christian by just sharing your experience. Well, here, I heard about Jesus and all he did. You don't have to be a scholar of the Bible. In fact, to teach someone, you just have to know the steps of baptism. How you became a Christian, and share that with someone. That would bring someone to Christ. And by your actions, by your godly living, by your faithfulness, they will see Jesus in your life. And that's something that we have to project out to the people in the world. Carol?
When it says you contend earnestly for the faith, for all handed down to the saints, that tells us that if it has totally been revealed what we need to know, because it was given to the saints, God communicated with us.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not looking someplace else. You don't have to look anyplace else other than that. If there's an answer needed, it's in the Bible. And if they want to know what God wants them to know, they need to know what he said he gave us.
Exactly. You know, he's not revealing anything new. It was handed down via the writers that were inspired in the gospel, in the writings of the Bible. How must a Christian strive? And James, would you please read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, please?
Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules.
Okay, so in this particular verse, there's an analogy we see about an athlete who's competing for the prize. What's a Christian competing for? James, what do you think?
The prize.
What's the prize?
Heaven, salvation.
Exactly. The prize that we are seeking now is eternal life. And we have to do it according to the rules. Not according to what we decide. It's according to what the Lord has told us via his message, via the word of God. We don't make the rules. God made the rules. And it's up to you and I to follow those rules in our lives so that we can be approved of God. So we must strive all times, seek for the prize, and that's heaven. So, Sophie, what must we do to maintain God's approval? And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, would you please read that?
Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but accurately handle the word of truth.
Thank you. So, in order to be approved of God, we must diligently be a workman, accurately handling the word of truth. Not by, well, maybe I think, maybe I'll ask someone else to share their opinion. It's what you, the way you understand God's word. And that's why we come together in assemblies to study, to listen, to understand what God expects from us. When you look at some men who have passed on from this life and enter their place in heaven, they were students till the day they die. We don't know everything, but we are students of the Bible. And we are diligently seeking God's message in his word and trying to understand that and make application to our lives. As a child of God, we must not forsake what and why. And Linda, would you please read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25, please?
Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near.
Thank you. So we have a commandment not to forsake the assembly. Why? Well, the why is so that we can encourage each other, that we can build one another up, and we can understand what God's word is. We have a responsibility in our lives to try to be the best we can. And by listening to people who are teaching the Word of God, we have Larry as a preacher who does an excellent job in presenting God's Word. We invite different men to speak so that we could glean some ideas from them. We could see their perspective. And also we have ourselves to search the Word and make application of those things to our lives. The next section I don't think we're going to complete, but we'll forge ahead on some of these questions. And it's a section on falling from grace. We do fall short many times in our lives because we're human. And we do have the opportunity to correct that. So what warning is given to Christians who are falling from grace? And Nick, can you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, please? Thank you. So take heed to God's word. Make sure we don't fall short of that goal that we're striving for. A lot of times we'll let worldly things come into our lives. And we as Christians should be part of the world. But yet we should stand firm in all times for Jesus Christ. We should live for Jesus all the time. What will happen if we do not give diligence to make our calling and election sure? What would happen to us? Faye, would you read? I think I messed that up here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, please.
Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble.
Apply diligence to our lives. God chose us, He chose you and I, to be part of His church. And He's expecting you and I to do His will, to not conform to the world, but sure live in it, but yet be a light in the world so that others could see the way God wants us to live. The more times you study and read the Bible, it's going to be very difficult for Satan to infiltrate your life. Because you're going to put God first and Him second, and He's gone. And He knows He's going to try hard and hard to draw you away, but yet He's going to fail. So He'll go somewhere else. But you have to stand firm no matter what it costs. What did the Holy Spirit say what would happen to some people? Linda, would you read 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1? And by the way, there are other verses, but these verses will basically help us understand some of these principles. Thank you. So we see that some people are going to fall away. We're going to see people who are going to be drawn into the world by Satan. We see how those who don't study and make application of a godly life are going to fall short. There are some going to fall away. You go to the book of Revelation, we read about the churches in Asia. Some of them fell short. It's interesting. When I was growing up, there wasn't any churches of Christ where I was. Now they're starting to pop up, which is great. This is back in New York. But yet when you see in other areas, churches are disappearing. And why is that? Because they lost their love for God and His Word. That should always be on the foremost of our minds, to be approved of God, no matter what it costs. Carol?
Also, the doctrines of demons, so many people, it doesn't matter what church I go to, or I don't agree with you on this one thing, so I'm going to go someplace else because I can get my way. It's not the doctrine of Christ, our God. It's the doctrine of demons. So you better make sure that you're checking what you're studying, because the other is not acceptable.
Exactly. We even have that in the Church of Christ, where people are not on the same page on some issues. But we have to do our best to understand what he expects of you and I. I think we have time for one more. And I've got too many buttons here. What is said of those who attempt to be justified by the law of Moses? And Donna, would you please read that? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, please.
You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace.
So those who want to be justified by old law of Moses, they're not going to be justified by the old law. What did the old law do? Kept on pushing sin out now. But yet the new law we have, the New Testament, is in Christ Jesus. Thank you very much for your participation. Sorry we didn't get to everybody, but I'll just stop there. Go from there. Thank you.